chapter was written in answer to a question. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, then he goes on and indicates, he says it's good. What he means, it's good not to be married. In Genesis 2:18,
and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.
Yes. Then who would you say started marriage, instituted marriage? God. Does God have one idea one time, another time? There are different dispensations. If he instituted marriage, it sounded like he indicated it was the best thing there, didn't it? Now, the general interpretation over here in this chapter where it speaks of it, it has some sounds like negative thoughts, like marriage is not really best for a believer. But let's go over to Ephesians 5, and we'll read there verses 31 and 32.
Joined into wife, and they too shall be one flesh.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
All right, there is the revelation of the bridehood of the church, which of course we believe is a portion of the church that qualify in their love for the Lord. So it shows that, first of all, in Genesis 2, it showed the sanctity of earthly marriage. God said it is good, best for the man. Over here, it gives marriage as an example, that great eternal purpose that God has in relation, and a mysterious thing, and the revelation of a mystery that he's established between Christ and the church. At the outset, I think we need to understand then, would God start something that wasn't best for man? And if it wasn't best for a spiritual person even, would he use that as an example of the highest, one most wonderful relationship that there ever can be, Christ and the people that he has redeemed? I'll let you answer, but I'll give my answer, no. Why would he use that? If every spiritual person that had lived in this age wasn't married, only spiritual people that yield to the Lord can be examples in anything. So how could he use then marriage as an example of that sublime relationship if there would be no notable example ever in the earth? So I would, there's something that, there's an interpretation generally given that must not be correct about this happening. You know, I brought it out, I think the last time we talked, and I still think there's some possibility there where it says concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it sounds like they're writing, is it wrong to be married? What I would think the question's tended, is it wrong not to be married? So he gives a leeway for God's people in this chapter to show. Now, under the Old Testament, you see it there, it was a reproach not to be married. But now in this new order, not necessarily so. So apparently this is not a slam at the spinsters and bachelors, nor at the married people. You'll have in your lessons a very practical, a very spiritual application of this, a good rundown. I believe it's given from Brother A.S. Copley's notes, and concerning the typical meaning of marriage. Well, let's look at it again the other way. If he uses marriage again as a typical meaning, why would he take something that's inferior or even wrong or not best for an example of the best? Doesn't sound to me that's the way God would work it. He's not that way. But he does then give, I believe, some general rules that would come to pass. I think you'll find in this chapter, as only God could do, every situation that would arise in the marriage relation of his people. You see, God doesn't legislate. We saw that over there. He says, we do not judge the world, whatever they do. Now, sometimes we have to make certain, bend a certain amount to concessions to their customs, if it's not wrong. Better not follow all their customs. There are some things we need to for the sake of a testimony. I think he's just showing, as I say, the things that would arise. And I think always when I teach this subject or think of it or consider it, seem like the way the Lord has taught us, we're grace people. And do not approach this with some kind of a hard shell legalistic attitude as some people do. Some people make any little, what they feel is any little slip or difference in that which related to marriage, they make that as just a earth moving thing, like there's no recovery if you make any fault in this. Well, I tell you, as long as we're in this flesh, there's a chance we'll make a fault in anything. But we do want to look at the optimistic, the positive side, that we are in the spirit. We're bought with a price, and marriage can be approached with to the Spirit. So I would say the best way to look at it, I have that in the notes at the end, but it might be a better way to understand it at the very outset. Do not consider this as a exposition or treatise against marriage. It just brings up the various situations, and it does use the term good. Good not to be married, for a man not to touch a woman. So it's, and you see several occasions, as the brother gives in his outline of the typical meaning, the chapter is written for our good, not for our bad. And of course, the thing that often bothers young people is, well, then it means it's somehow I'm just a step under, spiritually, if I marry, a step under those that don't. I believe in practical things too, as you'll find God does. And I've seen some people that weren't married, and I did not consider them spiritually superior people necessarily for that. Now, Brother Copley himself, the one that wrote those notes, he made the statement, and it's a very good one as a spiritual man. He was a very wise man. Somebody asked him about the problems of marriage or the problems of celibate or single life, and he made a statement. Well, married people have married problems. Single people have single problems. And you couldn't beat that. That covers it, doesn't it? And he didn't say anything about the superiority one of another. So I think what the Lord would have is approach. Don't look down on as somebody that's somehow there's something wrong. They're kind of inferior if they don't feel led to get married. On the other hand, let the other side don't feel that you're somehow piously superior. If you're a spinster or a bachelor, that you're just somehow superior to all those people that are married. There was just some kind of a lack in them that they catered to. Well, he gets right down to the positives pretty quick. Verse 2, he just gives the fact that God made man, God made woman. He made them. They didn't happen to come be the way they are. Now, sin, of course, has twisted the whole thing. I think that's the problem with the whole subject, sin. Man, it and the devil, it used every way possible to try to damage this relationship. He's done a good job of it. I mean, effective job. You know why I think he does it? Because he knows how much it means to God, what it's typical of. And he liked to mark, he can't change that. Oh, he can change it by causing people not to run for the prize and win. But he can't change the fact that there will be a bride, there will be a Christ, a bridegroom. There will be, no matter what anybody, devil or anybody tries to do. That'll happen. Well, he'll do then the next best. Try to destroy the type. Try to just get it all mixed up or messed up or damaged so that it'll become a kind of thought as a kind of a wrong thing. Something about it's wrong. Well, he just brings out right at first. He made man with a need, and he met the need. Let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. I don't say it's just physical. Probably includes the whole thing. We're tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. And frankly, God made us so we need one another. But in the Lord, not just as natural people, but saved people. He says, well, I give a simple way to do it. We'll have a man, we'll have a woman, have her man, a man, the man have his own wife. He does show there's a responsibility. He uses the term due benevolence. Benevolence is kindness, consideration. See, that's the Christian way. Maybe that's the reason people think marriage is wrong, because there's so many unchristian ways used in it. Yeah, there are. And it takes some doing on the Lord's part. As long as there's flesh, as long as there's sin, in the closeness, and I'm not just speaking of physical, the closeness that life brings in the marriage relation, there's a job to make it work. You see, the spiritual man is all right. The spiritual life dwells within a body that has been come out as still possessed of sin. There's an old nature. And so, a lot of people, I don't suppose my ideas are worth that much, but we observe some things. Many people wail and cry and go on about the high divorce rate. You know the way I feel about it? Knowing what I do about man, about woman, and about sin, without the Lord, see, they're talking about without the Lord. They don't bring the Lord into it. I'm surprised it's not worse. I'm surprised anybody without the Lord gets along. Really. I'm not kidding on that. But the Lord made it that we can. Due benevolence. And the wife or husband, due concern. Even the physical, probably verse 4 enters into the physical, the physical needs and rights. But it's still a matter of a mutual consideration. Very practical. Verse 5 shows it. Something he shows there, I think, is significant. And that is the latter part. Satan tempt you not. I don't understand it, But after the way everything's come out and everything that happened, he does have access to this part of us. Sometimes you wish he didn't, but he does. He's a conniving creature. He knows man. He doesn't know the new man. See, he doesn't understand that. But he understands the old nature, old Adam. He understands him in and out. He knows how to get at him. He knows how to get to whatever weakness is there. And so he will tempt. And so you do need the Lord all the way in marriage. But there is victory. Verse 6, he says, I speak by permission, not of commandment. I don't think that means it's not valid, what he said there. It's the word of God. God put it here. The Holy Ghost did. So it must mean what he's saying is correct. I think what he's saying, as we said at the outset, the whole subject should be governed by grace. He says, not commandment. That is, it's not all a great hard and fast commandment as law. And many people make it. Some, if there's been any kind of a fault in marriage, some people just never forgive it. They think that there's no recovering from that. There's recovering from anything if you bring it to the Lord. But you don't bring it to the Lord, as I have some occasions to have contacted, that you bring it to the Lord and then go the same way. You let the Lord correct the thing that was wrong. And so, verse 7, I would that all men were even as I myself. Well, how was Paul? Apparently so. But there's another thing been brought out, that in the place he had in the Jewish religion, that he must have been in the Sanhedrin, the big 11. And a requirement for the Sanhedrin was to be married. How could he be married and be single both, sister? When you were saved in the Jewish religion, my understanding is, I don't know if it's still that way, I think it is somewhat, but then, if you departed from that, you're dead. And everybody leaves you. Family. He says, I lost it all. Paul says it, I lost everything. He may have lost a wife. Now, don't go off and say that Richard says Paul was married. But I heard that from some fairly responsible, understanding people, that where he was in the Jewish religion, he would likely. And somebody else mentioned something about, how do you, a true bachelor, a real bachelor, doesn't know too much about the intimacy of marriage. He seemed to know a whole lot. Of course, you say, well, God revealed it. Well, maybe so. Yeah, maybe so. But it's kind of hard to reveal those things if you don't have any contact with them. So he might have been. But I agree with you. He was, apparently, as you have under the other indications. He speaks of not having a wife. And I believe a little later in this chapter, in this book. And so he said, I would have that all men was I myself. But how was he? Do you think he's referring just to marriage? No, as you follow the scripture, he's referring to devotion to God and his will. As I say, not being married doesn't guarantee that you're going to be any more devoted to God than anybody else. It's a matter of the heart. And as we said, there are different problems, different situations, of course. Now he goes on to the unmarried and the widows. He says, it's good. See, that's his, it's all right. It's good if they abide, even as I. That would prove. You know what he's saying there, though? That's another thing. The unmarried and the widows. You say, would that mean all unmarried? Well, what's a widow? What does she know about marriage? She's been married. Well, who's the other? The unmarried's a man. It might have been, I'm thinking it's referring to a man that's been married, what we call a widower. Because later on, it brings in virgins on both sides. He doesn't mention virgin here. So why would God change from one clause another to two different things? So he might have been referring himself to as a widower, one that didn't have a wife. It's good if they abide. Still good. He says it's good. But then he goes on further. It's not an absolute necessity. Verse 9, it shows if there is a necessity, it's better to marry. Now, he goes to the rest about very, very strong thing we have now. I would think it would be pretty close to what we call divorce, wouldn't it? Let not the wife depart. You can say, well, that just means separation. Well, maybe. It would have some reference to, I don't know exactly what the Roman law was at that time, the Greek law, wherever they lived. Well, no, I think they're all under the Roman law. Whatever it was, they did. And so it says, this, I think, is best explained in these few verses, where it says, some make this a hard legalistic thing and never budge an inch. And anybody that's made a little, not a feel conformed to that there's no hope for them. They might be saved, but just barely. Well, I wouldn't say that. He says, let her not depart. That is, and I think one dear brother that I have great respect for, I heard him say once, what you see here is God's best will. That's the way he would have it. Well, there's a lot of other things the way he would have it. And do people conform just 100% to everything that he would have? No, and especially the carnal, like the Corinthians wouldn't, and like most of the churches, they wouldn't. So that's the way he would have it, to indicate there must have been a valid reason for departing. But we have Jesus' outline, which I think is a guideline. And yet, let's remember, it's kingdom teaching. But it could be a guideline in principle. I'll use that where he speaks of the departing. In Matthew 19, let's read verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. I see I'm getting long. I better get on. We'll never get this chapter. But I would like to read that. The scribes and Pharisees, they know that's fertile field for criticism, so they criticized him about his ideas. They were trying to catch him up on divorce. That's not a new thing, trying to catch somebody up and prove that they're very unspiritual. Can you imagine somebody come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and try to prove that he's unspiritual? Well, he answered them, as he always did. Got the best of them. So let's read that. Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 9. Your next readers.
And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?
Verse 5 next. As Matthew 19.
And said, For this cause should a man leave father and mother, and should cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh.
Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let them put us
together. Say unto him, Why did Moses make the man to give the writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.
And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doeth commit adultery.
Yes, so there is, remember, that's a general guideline. To depart would be because of the other's unfaithfulness, all right? But on the other hand, to remain unmarried. Now that was a general guideline, but it's kingdom teaching. There's no absolute law. I'm sure there are circumstances that God, under grace, gives. I had a thought in reading that the other day. We just read Matthew. Under what was the dispensation that Moses lived in? Law. And under law, God finally had to permit divorce. Well, wouldn't he under grace? Yeah, sure would. But he gave the one guideline as the reason. But I don't know under grace if that would be the only reason. I never could. There are other scriptures that would teach against it. The spirit of grace and the spirit of God that he demanded that, as they used to, a woman had to put up with any kind of abuse, anything, because of, and would just be, well, they even have her lost if she ever tried to get out from under fleshly husband. Well, that get away from him. Well, I never could believe God would demand that. And so he says there is a possibility where they would leave. And then, of course, I don't think that meant they were doomed for the rest of their life to never. It would indicate, I think, according to the law of the land, there would still be a permissive act. I mean, a permissive separation. Yeah. Probably would be, yeah. But then remember, that's his kingdom. That's in his kingdom, he'll enforce it. Here, it's church, and there's many other various laws of lands. He gave his meaning for marriage. It was to be a love match, and it was to be for life. But the flesh does not always follow that, and so there has to be some qualifying circumstances. Now, the other idea. Remember, the church was new, and verse 13 shows if the husband. They're married, a woman is married a man, I think the other way too, it says so, that's unbeliever. You see, that's not God's order, but probably they were saved, the church was new. And I would say the same thing would hold true now. So I'm trying to force it 100% if you have a husband that's an unbeliever or something, that's it, or there's no hope. You see, when you're unsaved, you're not under God's dominion, either grace or law, you're just unsaved. And so it would indicate, I wouldn't say that same principle would apply. If it's workable, go ahead. But he does make an interesting statement of his realism in verse 16. He says, how do you know you're going to save the other one? So you don't know. I think there's a very wonderful thing, though, he gave of the working of God's grace in verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Does that mean he's saved? Uh-uh. But it means that there is a consideration that God gives for the unbelieving if they live with and treat right. And the children, too. Some, I guess, think if they have an unbelieving mate, they're children. He says, no, They're not unclean. They're holy. That is, they're under God's grace. They're under His consideration. And so that's wonderful. Verse 17, I mean, we're not going to get through it, so I'm going to have to kind of move on. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24 are the guiding principles of this whole chapter. 17 says, as the Lord hath distributed every man, that is, how God is distributing, what kind of life is He given you, brought you into, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Well, that means if you're single, you should never get married, or it means you're, that would be the thought, I guess. Well, the thought is, as you see in verse 20, it enforces it, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. That is, he abides in the will of God. Verse 24, let every man wherein he's called, therein abide with God. So that would simply mean abide with God as you seek the will of God. It would mean there might not be a change, but God Himself would be the director of that change. And he goes on and says in verse 21, it goes in all parts of life. Are you called being a servant? Well, don't worry about it. But if under whatever system you are, there comes like we've had in our country in a very, very tragic way, you get out from servitude. Well, it says, go ahead, use it. Well, the way to use it is not the way that they think you use it, to do all kind of meanness on your side, but use it to follow the Lord now. And then, of course, as a servant, you can follow the Lord. And it tells what real freedom is in verse 22. If you call a servant, you're the Lord's free man, showing that He'll give some. You have a freedom in Him, and He'll find ways for you. And then on the other side, if you're called being free, you're not free just for the license of the old nature or evil. You're Christ's servant. So that's a real free man, to be Christ's servant. He does bring in the thought of now virgins. He says in verse 26, I have no commandment. In other words, I can't say exactly what's best. So it would be individual, wouldn't it? As the Lord directs. And he says it's good for the present distress for the man so to be. That is, live in celibate or unmarried. There must have been some particular distress in the world in their location at that time. And sometimes there is. There may be times it's best not to marry. Best, I would think generally it's best not to marry in wartime. But I married in wartime, and so did quite a few others. You can't make the hard and fast statement, can you? I think where it says, are you bound to a wife, seek not to be loose, or loose from a wife, seek not a wife, that he's referring to the fact of not make that your overruling passion, that's your whole goal in life. There shouldn't be any goal in life for the believer but Christ. And since Christ has put himself on the side of marriage, in most cases he will direct into marriage. So it's a matter of submitting to him. And he does say in verse 28, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to marry. Well, a sin, if you think it's wrong, wrong and sin are pretty synonymous. So it's not a sin. Now, he's still realistic, though. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. You know, this is written to carnal saints, and I think we have to look at it that way. And carnal saints, those that are not submitted to the Lord, are bound for trouble. And there's some problems in anyone, as I indicated. Be you spiritual or not, they're trouble, they're problems. But the problems are solved because you submit to the Lord. He'll always give a solution to the problems. But without Him, a sinner doesn't have Him. And a carnal saint doesn't have Him very much. You see, to be carnal means you do not seek the Lord in all your decisions in all your life. You reserve some things to yourself. Well, if you reserve your marriage to yourself, you're bound for trouble. You sure are. Another occasion that I think entered into this, I'm sure it does because of the word in verse 29, the time is short. And then he goes on and mentions various, include marriage is said first, be as though they had none. Then the weeping and the rejoicing and even buying and selling or using this world, the things of this world, act as if you didn't. Does that mean that you don't do those things? You don't have anything to do with them? It simply means emphasis. What's first? There have been a lot of fanciful interpretations that they'll be a wives be as though they had none. Or they'll have wives be as though they had none. No, it doesn't mean they don't follow marriage, not a married life. It means it does not take precedence over the Lord and your heart and concern for Him and submission to Him. I think the Lord enjoys people that together seek Him. I believe He gets a lot of good out of it. You know, He gave me a thought once where it says He puts His people in families. That's in one of the Psalms. He never got to be married on earth. What do you think about the fact of how many marriages he's had a part in? Enjoy a family, enjoy their children that submit to him, enjoy them together in church. I had a thought on that. He's had a lot of good out of marriage, as well as a lot of evil that have not. Anyway, the shortness of time means the coming of the Lord. Now, Paul, when he taught this, it's evident even in the Thessalonians, when he spoke of the translation and the resurrection, which side did he put himself on? Well, I'll quote it. What pronoun does he use when he says, which are alive and remain? There was a pronoun before that. We. So he identified himself with those that would be alive. Well, he learned later that he wouldn't be. See, the Lord doesn't tell everything right at once. So that must have been the attitude here, too. Might be better not to marry. The Lord's coming so soon. You know, they said that. It was prominent in Kansas City. And I have all respect and I don't want to cast any aspersion at the dear saints. But they thought the Lord was coming. I mean the real spiritual ones. And they made some counseling and marriage and some other things because the Lord was coming so soon. Well, that's a good attitude to have, but the Lord did come so soon as we look at it. So it must have had a meaning here about his warning about maybe not so best to marry. If the Lord is coming so soon, it might be best not, because the Lord's coming means troublous times as well as good times. And so, yes, unless it's a pretty good quick question, we better get on.
Yeah.
Yeah, would he teach against his own word? Yeah. Yeah, I've thought of that scripture too. Yeah. I think, and you see there, in that you'll see two different things in that very chapter. One, it sounds like it's bad, and the other, it sounds like it's good. Well, you know what would be the deciding feature? What kind of a man they married? A spiritual one, or a godly one, or another? So it's never good to marry an ungodly person. I don't care how much in love you may be. So if you young people seek the Lord, you know, I'll be a real counselor now. They told me that too. And you always hate to hear that, these old folks are telling you about it. But it's a good idea to really seek the Lord in it. And he's seekable, he's findable. I always figured he could do a lot better picking out a girl than I could. And he did, and he does. Praise God. And so the emphasis, put the Lord first, even the things of the world. And then he says, I would have you without carefulness. That means without overburdened care. And the idea that he also brings out about those that are married, don't care for the Lord, and like the others, I still think it's a matter of carnality or spirituality. I have seen it now. That's another thing we have to guard against. Folk get married, especially young people, and they seem to have some heart for the Lord before, and they seem not to have any now. The whole preponderance of marriage and all that goes with it, and the necessary of a living and all of that, seem to just take over. Well, if you're spiritual before, it won't. So it's a matter of carnality. That's what's wrong, not submitting to the Lord, and apparently will become just supersede the Lord. Never love a man or a woman so much that you lose your love for the Lord. I'll say it isn't worth it. That's the problem. I think that's what he's got to the crux of the case of all of this. And it says that same thing about the virgin too. Now again, he shows his concern. I speak for your prophets, says verse 35. You may tend upon the Lord without distraction. That is, it will not somehow, the burden and the concern of it all, I guess the concern of getting ahead. You know, if you get ahead, you never get there because there's something more to get ahead to. See, there's no stopping point. So I guess that's the thing. Don't let it just, the Lord has his ways. You'll find someone. I don't know how he's going to do it. You wonder in this present economy how to do it. But he find a way for his people to have a time and heart for him and still live, make a living. The world will try its best, and the devil will try its best not to give you an opportunity. They'll try to make it take all your life and strength and concern. But you may have to watch out what your concern is for. Is it getting something of this world that might not be even necessary? He says in verse 39, we'll have to get on, he that is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Well, what law? Are we under the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament? No, it'd still be the law of the land at that time. Bound. And then she's delivered to be married unto the Lord. And then he says she's happier, says verse 40. Happier if she abides. Well, she's happier if she doesn't marry right. I wouldn't think you'd be happier if you married someone that loved the Lord. So I think that's pretty well the deciding feature of it all. It's all right not to get married. It's all right to get married. Above all, it's best to seek the Lord and keep Him in His first place and at all.